that would be attached to that sort of a situation as they're waiting. And even as Jesus grew up thinking, well, he has no father. And that's a beautiful thing because it just goes to show that no matter how low we are, no matter how down and discouraged we might feel, we can associate with the God who was willing to come and associate himself with us. And it says there is no room for them in the inn. You know, Jesus is not fussy about where he shows up as long as he's welcome. He was welcome in the inn. He's welcome in the hearts of those that will welcome him. He's not looking for perfection. He brings perfection. He's the one that, you know, won't force himself on people, but is looking for an open heart, a willingness to come and to welcome him and to bring him in. So let's read from verse 8 to 14 in the King James, because I feel it's not only very poetic, but it just brings a few things that I want to touch on this morning. It says, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, I don't know about you, but if the glory of the Lord shows up suddenly, how afraid do you think you're going to be? How many would say you're probably going to be really afraid? You know, throughout Scripture, we see people. We see John in the book of Revelation, and he kind of fell on his face, and Daniel fell on his face, and the angels show up in the Christmas story, and the first thing the angel says is, fear not. You know what that tells me? That tells me a couple things. Number one, the Lord loves to show up in his glory. Number two, he wants to bring us to a place where we're not afraid. So in other words, I think he wants us to get used to his glory. I think there's something about the glory of God that he wants us to become accustomed to where it doesn't become a fearful thing. I look at Romans 3:23 that says that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That tells us that there's a glory that we've fallen short of, but that God intended us for us to dwell in and to live in. And therefore, as we begin to look into 2012 and all that means and recognizing that there's gross darkness that we recognize, even George testified of this morning in one nation of Ghana, but gross darkness is increasing, but the glory of the Lord will shine upon it. May it be that we get to a place where, you know, we get accustomed, not accustomed, I don't want to ever become used to it, but where we come to experience and expect and live in the glory of God where there's not this fear where the angels would say, fear not, unless it's a holy reverence, and that's a good thing. But he says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. This is the season where we recognize that this is good news. This message of Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ that took place, is good news. It is good tidings of great joy. And it says, it will be for all people. Every nationality, every race, every tribe, every tongue, every nation of the earth, the news that we are celebrating today at 272 Atwell and amongst Catch the Fire and across the earth is good news for all people. It deserves the level of being able to give glory to God, for the joy of the Lord to become our strength, to rise up within us. It is for every single person. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. I love what Bill Johnson says about a sign. He says a sign is a symbol that is a reality that points to a greater reality. It's like for those of you that may have come in to Toronto from outside, you might have seen a sign that said Toronto. Well, that sign wasn't Toronto. That sign itself was not Toronto. That sign was a reality that pointed to the greater reality. And now we're inside of Toronto. And the birth of Jesus was a sign. It is a reality, but it pointed to a greater reality. It just pointed the way to something that was so much bigger that I believe represented an aspect of the glory of God. And here's what the sign was. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, a feeding trough. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, I'm convinced that if we on the earth would really extol and give glory to God in the highest, if the earth would come to the place that all glory was given to God, we would find all peace on earth. There's an order. There's a divine order to this. I think that's what the angels were trying to communicate. If all glory is given to God, there will be peace on the earth. And stress takes place when we misstewart God's glory by denying him his glory. When we give glory to God in every problem, in every situation, in every desperate need that we have, if we can say, Lord, my life exists so that you could be glorified, we're going to find a greater level of peace. Christmas is about peace. You know, this season is about peace in your home. It means perhaps where you've struggled and you've battled with this individual or that individual or battled with, you know, finances or battled with whatever. I believe if you can give glory to God in your struggle, you will find the place of peace in your heart and you'll begin to walk in the benefit, the good tidings that were for all men. How many, don't you want that place of peace? Can you think of areas in your life right now that you want to give God glory to for 2012 and the rest of 2011? You know, I've come to realize it's been a message, it's been something that's been burning on my heart even for the last year. I shared it just several weeks back. But I don't exist, or God doesn't exist for me, I exist for him. Everything that I go through, every problem that I may encounter, everything that confronts me with the need for me to come higher in a certain area is for the sake of me giving glory to God. If I am struggling and if I have trouble in a certain area, I want my prayer to be, Lord, glorify your name through this trouble. Glorify the name of Jesus in this problem that I'm encountering right now, in this inconvenience. Because frankly, that's another big thing. We need to learn what it is to discern the difference between an inconvenience and a problem. You know, there's a lot of problems on the earth, but some of the stuff that I've encountered are just merely inconveniences. And so I don't want to get all uptight about it, but I want my inconveniences or my problems, whatever they are, to give glory to God. And then I will have peace in my life and then peace in my earth and peace in my home. And then it will be a representation of the goodwill that God has toward men. You know, that's why Jesus came. A Savior will be born to you. We needed a Savior on this earth. We needed somebody to save us from our sins. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was this gap that existed between humanity and our fallen state and the eternal glory and nature of God. And Jesus came to save us from our sins, to restore us to the place of righteousness, to bring us back to the place of that glory. And it is the greatest news that ever could be. And it's why we celebrate Christmas, is to be able to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I want to read to you Matthew's account. Turn, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew 1, verses 18 to 23. It says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Isn't that glorious? And now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. You know the last time God the Father roamed on the earth? It's Genesis chapter 3, where it says that God actually walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And in that particular situation, they were hiding because they recognized that they'd sinned. You know the next time that God the Father will walk around on the earth? It's not till the book of Revelation. When heaven and earth begin to meet together, when we see the coming together, and it's like God will tabernacle with us. Now, in the interim, he's given us his son Jesus to come and tabernacle with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Today we experience him by his Spirit because we know that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But we know that for 33 years he walked the earth, God with us, Emmanuel. We can experience the beauty of his presence wherever we go. We can experience the incredible peace with God that we have. But it is the best news that this world has ever known, the absolute best news, that we can be reconciled, a sinful people that have fallen short, have missed the mark, and yet a loving God from the beginning of all time realized that what it would take is God in the flesh, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, that would pay the price, that would reckon himself to humanity, that would humble himself from his holy estate in heaven and would become like a human being, just like you and I, taking on every issue, every problem, every sin, and yet without sin himself would reconcile us back to God the Father so that we could have relationship with him once again, that we could walk in the place of the glory to God in the highest, and that we could have the peace so that even as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, on earth as it is in heaven, so that we could have an encounter and experience of that, not just once, but on an ongoing basis. I love what Pat Robertson says about this Christmas story. And I quote him. He says, "This is the way that God entered into humanity to bring a second Adam. God the Son enfleshed himself, the Holy Spirit bringing about conception, the virgin beginning, without the intervention of the normal reproductive cycle of man. That is why Jesus is called the Son of God. He was not the son of Joseph, and he was not the son of a Roman soldier. He was not the son of any human father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. God brought about virtually a second creation, a second Adam, without the original sin of the male line from Adam. Linking Jesus into the family tree of Mary, however, made him a descendant of David and Abraham, which fulfilled the various promises that God had made to them. Further, it was from his mother Mary the Lord received his human nature. And so Jesus Christ was unique, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but of the house and of the lineage of David." You know, when the God the Father looks upon the earth, he sees one of two people. Did you know that? He either sees the first Adam or he sees the last Adam. The first Adam are those that still walk in their fallen nature. They still walk in that separation from God, that distance, not knowing, not being able to connect their hearts with the glory to God in the highest. But then there's those that recognize this wonderful free gift that was given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The man, God-man, God the Father, sorry, God the, you know, the heavenly God and the earthly God, the Son of God and the Son of Man, walking with us, reconciling us to God. Those that receive Christ Jesus, he looks upon us and he sees the second Adam, the last Adam. The race that didn't make it, that could not in its own righteousness stay close to God, is a fallen race that will fall away one day. But we have the second race, the last Adam, that those that receive Christ Jesus, that recognize that what he did for us and he did for the glory of God the Father. And if he looks upon you and sees the last Adam, you have an incredible future with him. If he looks upon you and he only sees the first Adam, there's a need. There's a need to be restored to the Father. But this is the beauty of this Christmas story. I want to read very briefly from John chapter 3 in closing, starting at verse 14 to 17, where it sheds a little bit more light on where it says, "For it is he who will save his people from their sins." And just before I get there, the story is Jesus meeting with Nicodemus by night. You know, it's in the evening, and Nicodemus is a religious leader, comes up to him, and Jesus begins to speak to him of the situation in Numbers chapter 21, where he says that, you know, giving reference to the story where the people were complaining. They were complaining to Moses. They were complaining to God. They became very impatient because of their journey, and the people therefore spoke against God and Moses. Can you relate to that? Do you ever get impatient with your journey? Do you ever speak against God? Do you ever speak against your leaders? You say, "Oh, come on. You know, get it right," and you get this grumbling, murmuring spirit. Well, this is what God is speaking to Moses, to Nicodemus about. And then he says in verse 14, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life." Whoever believes, whoever wants access to become the second Adam, whoever wants access to have lineage as this second man, Christ, to be lifted up. You know, if we look upon him, if we gaze upon him like they were told in the days of Moses, when Moses put this serpent up on a bronze pole, because it was serpents that were released into their midst because of grumbling and complaining. And it says that when they bit them, when the serpent bit them, they died. And so God, in his mercy, said, put a serpent up on a pole and look at this serpent. And if you gaze upon this serpent, you shall live. And that's exactly what happened. And so even so, whoever believes may in him, in Christ, have eternal life. And then he shares this verse that we all know off by heart. But I think most of us probably don't know the context because we just separate it as one verse all unto itself. And it says, for God so loved the world. And we think that when it says God so loved the world, that it means that God so loved the world and so big was his love. Well, it's true that his love was really, really big, but that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is in this same way, in the same way that the children of Israel looked up upon this serpent and gazed upon it, in this same way, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. You know, we'll not have to be eternally separated from a loving God, but we'll have eternal life. And then he says, for God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. The Christ child was born so that we could be saved, that we could escape eternity separated from Christ, and that we could be restored to the place of knowing the Father. The whole gospel message is a message about a loving Father who so longed for and desired the intimacy of a family that he would go to the very greatest extent to bring a family back. And so in the same ways that Moses put a serpent up upon a pole in the midst of a sinful generation and a sinful, grumbling, complaining people, God the Father said, Jesus, you can be lifted up. You be raised up to a cross. For this reason you were born. For this reason you came wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough, so that all of humanity can relate and connect with you, even as you've come and connected with all humanity in a shameful condition. You were not afraid of that stigma of shame, so that we would simply gaze upon you. We could look upon you and believe in you and therefore be saved through you. Isn't it the greatest news ever? You have all eternity. You know, the second Adam will be able to spend eternity with God in heavenly places and here on the earth when he returns. And so it's a beautiful story. You know, it's very noteworthy that within this whole Christmas story, within the first few weeks of Jesus' birth, it was the shepherds and those that were able to read the stars, the seers, and a prophet that identified the Messiah. But the question tends to remain, where were the biblical scholars? Where were the spiritual leaders of the day, missing the move of God and making plans to murder the one that God had sent to save the world? You know, this Christmas story is like it's somewhat of an offense to the natural mind, isn't it? It can be offensive, but the greatest news ever, that we did not have what it took to be able to save ourselves, that it was required that God would come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, to save a people that could not escape the effect of their own sins and their own shortcomings. But we needed one who loved every single person, every race, every tribe, every tongue, regardless of the level of sin and regardless of the level of depravity that we were in, regardless of the amount of shame that we carried on ourselves, that he took us and he loved us exactly the way we are. But he loves us too much to leave us that way. And he called us back to our original state. The word restoration does not mean going back to the place that you once were. To be restored means you're being restored to the original intention that the Father always had for you. And God the Father knew that you and I did not have what it took to be able to reach the place of restoration. He knew that it required the birth of the second or the last Adam, as Scripture says. One that could come as a human being, born in a manger, identifying with the lowest of the low, so that all of humanity could be saved and could be restored. And that as we begin to give glory to God in the highest, that peace would come on earth. You know, we long for world peace, don't we? It's kind of a bit of a joke out there. Everybody talks about world peace. Well, world peace is coming, church. It's absolutely coming, but it won't come until we give glory to God in the highest. That as the whole earth begins to glorify him, we will have peace on earth. It will exist in our hearts, because you can't give peace away if you don't have it. And it won't exist in your home until you have it here. And can I have their worship team, Jeremy, please? But you know, that's the beauty of it. One of the greatest things that we can long for, that we can ask for, is the place of peace. peace in our hearts, inner peace. You know, there can be a lot of stuff going on around you, but if you've got peace in your heart, if you've got the knowing that you know, that there's a Father in heaven who loves you exactly the way you are, who doesn't expect you to be perfect, who doesn't call you to follow a whole bunch of rules and regulations, doesn't expect you to earn your way back to glory again. But he simply says, just come in the same way that Moses put the serpent upon the top of the pole. He says, you gaze upon him. The same Jesus was lifted up. If I be lifted up, he says, I will draw all men unto me. You know, he loves your neighbor just as much as he loves you. His desire is that you would be restored, that you could come back to right relationship, that you could encounter the Prince of Peace. Peace is not just a thing, it's a person. The Prince of Peace was given for you to have peace. And that means when the world is in darkness and chaos appears to reign in certain parts of the earth and certain pockets across the globe, chaos does not need to reign in your life. Chaos does not need to reign in your heart. We can face 2012 with this incredible expectation of glory. We can face 2012 with a revelation that God is bigger. He's bigger than anything that can come your way. He's already defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated sickness. He defeated poverty and lack. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And all that became possible because the Christ child was born unto us. We celebrate it today, Christmas Day. But he came humbling himself because he loved you so very, very much. He foresaw you 2,000 years ago and he said, I want this one to be restored to right relationship. This one must come back into right relationship. I don't want them separated from me forever, because the deep and the desperate desire of the Father heart of God is that every one of his sons and daughters would know him, would be able to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and look upon him and would see his beauty and would give glory to God. Because that's the only way you'll find peace, is when you give glory to him. When you take your life, regardless of how messy it may appear to be, and you say, God, let this life, even though they appear to be in shambles, let this life give you glory. And if you've got everything together, then may your life, all put in peace together in a glorious, beautiful way, give him glory. Because you don't exist for you. And he doesn't exist for you. You exist for him. Your life exists to give him glory. And when you walk around with the revelation and constant reminders through trials and tribulations and horrible situations, and when you walk in 2012 with a place of profound peace in your heart and life, the Prince of Peace will also draw others around you. And you're going to be able to introduce him to the one who came and was born of a virgin. That means he did not take on the sin nature that you and I inherited. He took on the nature of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit. Took on that very nature. And you and I are now the sons and the daughters of God because Jesus was born of a woman, of Mary, a virgin, pure, holy, spotless. It's an absolute incredible reality. And so the greatest Christmas gift you can ever open and unwrap is the one of saying, Jesus, I don't want to glorify myself any longer in my life. I don't want to live for me. I want to live for you. I want my life to reflect the beauty of my God. And that's an ongoing, day after day choice and decision. As a matter of fact, when the trials come, you got to make the decision again. Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Let this scenario, let this trial give you honor. Let this trial give you glory. But we receive him into our hearts. That's the beginning of the journey. We invite him to come and indwell us, Christ with us, Emmanuel, living inside of us. If you do not have the assurance this beautiful Christmas morning of Christ with you, of Emmanuel, God with you, I would urge you to not leave this place without knowing that. I would urge you to be reconciled to God, to begin the journey of walking with Him, of giving glory to God in every situation in your life. Can I have you stand, please? Is there anybody here this morning that says, you know, I need to be made right with God. I need this hope of a Savior. I know that my life is not heading in the right direction. I am missing something so crucial and so key. I need to be reconciled to a loving Father who will guide me, who will lead me, who will show me the way of life. Is there anybody here that knows that you need to give your life to Jesus for the glory of God? I'm going to ask you to do a brave thing and just raise your hand. In one sense, it's your Christmas gift to the Father. It's you saying, thank you. Anybody else? It's you saying, you know, I realize that Jesus was given for me the greatest Christmas gift ever. But I want to give my life back to the Father. I see that other hand back there. Thanks. Is there anybody else? Because I want to welcome you to take a bold step. You know, Jesus was very bold when he came to the earth. He hung on a cross 33 years after he was born, naked, acquainted with shame, acquainted with being the center of attention, taking the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, the stigma of shame upon himself, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that justice and righteousness would be fully accomplished. I want to invite you to put your hands up, or those that feel like you're not right with God, you need to be reconciled to him. You either need to commit your heart for the very first time, or you need to be reconciled to him once again. I want to invite you to come to the front, those that had their hands up, if that's okay. And we have some ministry team here that want to just pray with you. We want to make sure that you know that he loves you. And we want to help connect you with the body of Christ, meaning brothers and sisters, just come up on this line. And there's Patricia, thank you, and others. We want to pray with you. I saw the hand at the back too. And if there's anybody else, this is the time. Honestly, I cannot imagine a Christmas without the revelation of knowing Jesus. My life would be futile, without vision, without hope, if I did not know his love. And so if you are in that place, if you can relate to what I'm saying, you know, this is just a tiny moment, but it's access into a doorway of life and into a doorway of hope, where you give your heart and life to him. You begin to encounter his love. He forgives you of all your sins. It really doesn't matter what you've been involved in. He paid the price on the cross. You can move from being part of the first Adam, that sinful nature, into stepping into the last Adam, that nature that has full access to the throne of God, full access to come before him. I want to urge you to come to the front if that's you. And maybe for the rest of you, if you could even talk to your neighbor. You know, maybe you came with somebody. Just ask them, do you need to come to the front? You know, I'll walk up with you. Do you need to give your life to Jesus? Do you feel like there's a tugging on your heart and a pull? It's not that there's a formula. You know, something like this can be done in the privacy of your own home. But I think there's something when it's done boldly and courageously, when we come and say, you know what, for the rest of my life, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So if there's anybody else, come on to the front. And then I just want to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask each and every one of you to come into agreement and pray this prayer with me. Okay, we'll just repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you gave Jesus to be born of a virgin, to come to this earth, to reconcile me to you. I recognize that there is no other way. That there is no way that I could re-earn righteousness. I could never make my way back to you. It required your initiation. Even as you gave Jesus for me, I give my life to you. I believe that Jesus died for me. He took my shame. He took my sin. He took my sickness. and it was placed upon his body so that I could be free, that I could be healed, that I could walk in close, intimate communion.